Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about Christian marriage and start out with a little story of when I was a captain of a small schooner up there in Maine. I used to take out 22 people on each trip, five times a day, two-hour trips. And one day I had a young couple on the boat who were going to get married. And when they learned that I was a Christian and a captain, they thought, wow, what a combination. Let's ask for some advice about marriage. So they said, what advice do you have for us as a young couple getting married? And I said, wise question, really good. So I said, you know, that first year of marriage, it's sort of like when lightning streaks through the sky and splits the air molecules, and then the thunder that you hear is the rumbling of all those molecules coming back together. And I said, the first year of marriage can be like that. There's a lot of rumblings, and it's very hard. There can be arguments and trouble. It's very, very hard. But if you can just get through that first year, just that first year, after that, it's smooth as glass. They said, wow, Captain, that's amazing advice. Thank you so much. And how long have you been married? I said, almost a year now. So Christian marriage can be very hard, or any marriage, I mean, can be hard because we're dealing with now two sinners living in very close proximity to one another, and that can be a very difficult thing. But at the same time, marriage can be great and happy, and in fact, that's God's design for marriage. And so what I'd like to talk with you about today from the scriptures is, what is God's design for a happy marriage? What are his ingredients toward a blessed marriage? What does he say in his word so that we can hear it? If your marriage is strong today, that you can put it into practice and make it even stronger. Or if your marriage is in trouble today, that you can use it, these things that God gives, to heal and make it good by God's grace. So what does God teach us about Christian marriage? What can we say about that? Well, first of all, against and apart from all the negative things that the world has to say about marriage, and believe me, it has a lot to say negative about marriage, God says marriage is designed to be a blessing. Let's just take a look at that in the scriptures, refresh ourselves. When God created the world, and he looked and he saw that everything was good, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good. Something in creation's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. So we read that out of the ground, the Lord God caused every beast of the field and the bird of the air, and et cetera, to be made, to be created. And he brought them to the man to see what he'd call them. And the man gave names to the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field, but there was not found a helper fit for him. In other words, the creatures, the animals, were a start towards helping him with companionship, but they did not complete him. They didn't fulfill him, as indeed they couldn't. But the Lord God then caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So, do you pick up on the excitement in Adam's voice when he says this? He's not just like, oh, yeah, she's bone of a man. Yeah. He says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's excited, a great excitement at this woman who now is his helper, his companion. And God, when he looks on the earth, it says, now it is very good. When God saw that all that he'd made, and he had the man and the woman, behold, it's very good. It was good before, but not good. Now, it's very good. Very good. So that's a beautiful picture of marriage, how we have, if you will, man and woman. Here's the woman, here's the man. The two then become
one in marriage.
And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one can lift up his fellow, but woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to lift him up. And again, if two lie together, they're warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him. So is marriage a great blessing? It's designed to be a joy. This is God's design. He said when he saw it, behold, it is very good. And so the next thing we might want to ask then is, what went wrong? Because a lot of times it's just not good. There's a lot of trouble. Well, before we had two holy people coming together. Now we have two sinners coming together. And in very close proximity together to each other, they're likely to hurt each other sometimes. And in times, a lot of times. And I found this kind of funny story of a Kentucky mountaineer fighting overseas in World War I. He kept on getting letters from his wife back home, which he considered to be nagging. He was too busy to write back since he was in war, and at last he was anchored by his wife's nagging letters, and he wrote her this: "Dear Nancy, I've been a-getting your nagging letters all along. Now I want to tell you I'm tired of them. For the first time in my life, I'm a-fighting in a big war, and I want to enjoy it in peace as long as it lasts." Now, that's a joke, right? I mean, but wives sometimes can nag their husbands. And the Bible has a word about that. Proverbs 21 says, "It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And again, the Bible says she's like a continual drip. That's the man's perspective. Then the woman's perspective could be like this. I read this when I found the story of a speaker at a woman's conference, and the speaker said, "How many of you out there, raise your hand if you would like to mother your husbands?" One lady in her back raised her hand. She said, conference leader said, "Really, you want to mother your husband?" She says, "Oh no, I'm sorry, I thought you said smother your husbands." It can be that way. It can get that way when you have two sinners living in close proximity to one another. Marriage can be difficult. It can be like the rumblings of the thunder coming of those molecules coming back together. It can be very difficult. And besides this, we have an enemy, we must know, called Satan, whose theme is divide and conquer. And he wants things to end in divorce, division, or at the very least that you are no longer, look at this, you're no longer, even in marriage, one, but you're cold and distant from each other and faces turned away. God wants to bring them together as one in a beautiful union. Satan wants to divide and split apart. And so we've got a lot against us. He seeks to drive a wedge, a splinter between us, to end it in divorce and heartache. And he's doing a good job in a lot of church, in a lot of marriages. And Jesus said, a house divided against itself can't stand. And so this can even happen to Christian, in Christian homes. But some marriages are great and blessed, others not so great. So then what are God's ingredients? Let's talk about that. To a happy marriage, to this is designed for a blessed marriage. If your marriage is strong today, put these into practice and you'll get even greater. If your marriage is in trouble today, these are things that God tells you which will heal it, can and will heal it. So what's God say to us? Well, first of all, let's take a look at a passage here in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, he's the creator. God is the creator of marriage. He ought to know how it works. He says this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so what is Jesus teaching us here about marriage? It's got to be founded upon his word. The world wants to go around with shifting sands. They've got all their gurus about marriage, and it's just a mess. If you follow them, it's just disaster waiting to happen. God says, I know about marriage. I designed marriage. Build your marriage on my word. And I'll share with you some things he teaches us about marriage right now. Not on the shifty sands of the world, but on the rock. So what's God teach us? Let's turn first off here to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we read this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Oh my goodness, friends, I got to tell you, this is number one ingredient to a happy marriage. If it's you put this into play, you'll get stronger. If it's in trouble, it'll heal you. It's called forgiveness. Confessing your sins to one another and forgiving each other every day. And listen, I said every day. What did Jesus say? Blessed are you if you do these things, right? What I'm asking you today is not to agree with this sermon, but to do this sermon, because this is what God tells each of us, including to myself. Sin, what's it do in a marriage? If you hurt each other, as you will. Anybody out there in marriage who's not hurt each other? You've hurt each other. It's the way it goes. We're sinners. But when you hurt each other, it creates a coldness and a distance. And there's nothing that will bring the husband and the wife ever back together again rightly as one, except repenting, confessing, and then forgiving each other will bring them back together again. Number one ingredient. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, said, marriage is the union of two forgivers. And there was also a wise old sage who once said that you've got to take the garbage out every day or every night of your house, or your house is going to be a dump. It is going to stink. And we're all going to hurt each other at times, husbands and wives. You've got to take it out every night. And so what I would say to you with God's authority is that each night as Christians, and we do this as Christians as well as couples, but for couples, forgive each other. Confess every night before you go to bed and forgive each other. And I'll tell you, since Beth and I have put that into practice, every night we get on the bed together, actually all three of us, Naomi included, but for Beth and me, I say, Beth, please forgive me my sins of you this day. She says, I forgive you, Greg, and then vice versa. Greg, forgive me my sins of you this day. Beth, I forgive you. And we all forgive each other, and then we ask once again for Christ to forgive us. We give each other a kiss, and we go to sleep in peace. We've taken out the trash, if you will. We do it every night without fail, unless I'm on a conference or something. But even then, I pray it. But every night, do you do this? Do you agree with this? Say yes. Will you do this? Okay, I got half of you. I'm going to be preaching a long time today if this is the way it's going to go, because it's not that you agree with this sermon. I know you're going to agree with it, but it's a matter of, will you do it? Will you put this into practice as a husband and wife, even if you have an unbelieving wife or husband? Will you say, please forgive me my sins of you this day? Yes, I forgive you, and go, and that will touch grace even into an unbeliever. How much more into a believer Christian marriage? Will you do this each night, I ask you? Nobody? Come on. I'm going to go all day if this is necessary. You know what it says? Without it, there's no way you're ever going to heal. It's going to get colder and more distant. With it, it says in Psalm 104, verse 30, thy spirit renews the face of the ground. How many marriages would be saved and happy if daily each forgave the other? Will you do this?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you. You're getting the hang of it now. Blessed are you if you do these things, says the Lord. Second ingredient to happy marriage, let's take a look. Well, I won't open to this. I'll just tell it to you. Prayer. If you are single and you don't yet have, you're in the market for a mate, pray for a godly spouse. Proverbs 31 says, a good wife who can find? She is far more precious than rubies. How are you going to find her or him unless God gives him or her to you? Proverbs 19 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife, she is from the Lord. And then, so what do you think would happen? The world goes after lust. That's how they get choose their mates. But they wind up on the rocks. Pray for a spouse that God would give you, who's right and best for you, and just watch out and see what God will give you. And then for those who are married, pray for your marriage. You know, Satan, you got an enemy. He's going to try to split and put something in there, split that wood, divide the two, and destroy it. But prayer is a shield over your marriage that God will work to heal you. And I'm going to give you a little testimony of my own life. Years ago, Beth and I had a time when we were very sort of at odds with each other. We would have these bitter words, hurtful words toward each other, not directly, but sort of those sideways slants, you know what I'm talking about? Where you just jab each other hurtfully in a kind of sideways way. And it kept happening, and we were trying to get rid of that, and it kept on happening, and nothing we did would help. And then finally, God inspired me to write down prayers for us. And I'm saying not just to pray like, I'm sure you've done this, oh God, please help me. Help me be a better spouse. Help me be a better husband. Amen. No, 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 no. I'm saying write it down specifically what you're in need of. I prayed this and I wrote it down and I can even recite it to you. I say it every day. God, make me a great, godly, loving husband, and Beth a great, godly, loving wife, that we might live together in all the fullness of life, love, and union that you have planned and desire for us, and that we may be a blessing to all. Help us to truly love and cherish each other, and have open communication, doing all things in the light, and a relationship free from anger, fear, and guilt, but rather abounding in love, faith, trust, and joy. I'll tell you something. We were arguing a lot in those days. I prayed that prayer. I didn't even try anything. After 2 weeks of praying this prayer, I all of a sudden looked over. I'm like, oh my goodness, where did all of our arguments go? Where did all our hurtful words go? They just melted like ice. They melted like ice before the sun just through prayer. But what I'm saying is don't just pray a general prayer, oh God, please help me be a better spouse, but write it down. Are you going to take out a pencil this week? Are you going to write it down? I'm here. I'm waiting to hear. And do it, because not that you agree with this, sure, you'll say it's a good idea, but if you do it, blessed are you. I'm telling you, God works through prayer. He can change your heart. He can change the hurtful words. He can bring the two together. That's his design. That's his will. He will act on your prayer. You do that and just wait and see. You'll be surprised by what God will do. And then here's the third ingredient. We'll turn back to Colossians again in the next verse. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love is an ingredient. What does that look like, though, for a husband to love his wife, or for a wife to love her husband? Well, God actually tells us here in the Bible. Let me see if I can open up to Ephesians. Let's read here first a word to the wives. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so that the wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Now, is that word going to sit well with the world? Submit yourselves to your husband? The world says, that is ridiculous. Posh, no way. I'll never submit to that guy. This is God, the designer of marriage, speaking to wives as to his design for marriage. Because guess what? This is a real great mystery. When you submit to your husband and you show him that in whatever way and express it, that actually awakens in him the man that you're looking for who will love you. I remember when, before Beth and I were ever married, in fact, I didn't even propose. I was going away on a ship. It was winter. She didn't know if she'd see me again. She says, I don't know if you are thinking about marriage, but if you ever think of proposing to me, I want you to know that I believe a wife submits to her husband. And I was like, who on earth is this? I mean, I'm like from New England, liberal New England. I never heard of that before. I didn't believe it. I didn't know if anybody believed it. She said that, and you know, something awakened inside of me, like, oh my goodness, this is a woman of character. Because everybody thinks that the bossy woman is the empowered one. No, that is a weak woman. It takes greater strength to submit than it does to boss. The sinful nature loves the boss, correct? But it is a noble heart that is willing to submit, just as Christ submitted to God the Father. That's the image for the wife, or as the church submits to Christ. It's a noble heart of character. And I'll tell you, when she did that, it awakened in me a man that said, I want to be the leader who will do everything to lead her well and lay down and guard her and nourish her and cherish her and give her all my love to serve her, even though I hadn't proposed yet, but that was what it was coming up inside of me. Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. But as I said, the world, does it like this kind of preaching? Would want to crucify me, right? Women, feminist sort of movement. You know, it's kind of like the big fat Greek wedding. Have you seen that movie? In the Greek culture, the man is the head of the wife, but the woman, she is the neck, and she turns the head wherever she wills. So it is. And the woman, when she wants to boss her husband around and be over him in these things, she belittles his God-given position, and he draws away from her, and she doesn't understand why she's not getting the love from him that she so greatly craves, because she's driving it away and she doesn't even realize it. But when she yields to him in this way of deep, noble character, it awakens in the man the very man that she desires, and he rises for her help to serve her, to help her, to love her. And by the way, submitting does not mean that you are less than a man, in essence. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm no better than you are, even though I'm over you, right? A king, et cetera, on all these things, it's not that they're better. They're just in a different position for a time. And Christ himself, though he was equal with God, did not account that equality something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, being the born in the likeness of men, even submitting himself to death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. And he'll do the same for a woman of character and faith who submits and yields to her husband. He will highly exalt her. For charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And a good wife, who can find? She's far more precious than rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Oh, that's beautiful. But now I have a word for the husbands. We turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see if I get to the page number. There it is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, husbands, I'm speaking to you now. Wives, just listen. If you have been given authority in the home, know it is to serve. Do you know that every time God gives authority, he gives it to serve? If he gives authority to a king, it's to serve the people. If he gives authority to a policeman, it's to serve law and justice so people are safe. If he gives authority to a pastor, it's that the church would be whole and well and healed. If he gives authority to the husband, it is for service to his wife. That doesn't mean, therefore, that you get home and domineer over her. You kick back on the couch and say, get me a beer, take off my stinky socks, and serve me, slave, because I'm the king. That is horrible. Women, would you ever submit to such a man, or could you? It'd be very hard. What, though, if the man takes his authority, which Christ has showed us when he's the husband of the church? We read there in John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, poured water into a basin, and then as husband to his bride, the church, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. On his knees, with authority, serving his wife in humility, nourishing her, cherishing her. Do you know the word there that you're commanded to, men? Is ektrepho in Ephesians 5, which means you're to nourish her up to maturity, helping her to be all the woman God designed her to be, bringing her up. And then thalpo, which means to cherish her, to keep her warm, to cherish her with tender love, to foster her with tender care. Women, would it be hard for you to submit to a man who gets down on his knees and washes your feet? Would that be hard? A man who loves you in that kind of a way? Jesus laid down his life for his bride. And husbands, you're to lay down your life and for your bride. And the key is not to just do this in big things like, hey, I bring home the paycheck and I give her the bacon. And so, I mean, the food and the house and the home, so I've done my job. No, to provide for her, God says, is also in the little things. To make her know that you love her with a tender love. They say that when men speak 10,000 words a day and women 25,000. Give her at least a couple thousand. When you get home, let her talk with you. Listen carefully. Get her toothbrush ready in the morning, or leave her a rose, or give her a back rub. Open the door for her. Just show you care in little things, not just the big things. This is the love to which God has called you, as Christ loves the church. Would it be hard, women, to submit to such a man who in every aspect of his being wanted to serve you? Be easy. It'd be your honor. And men, would it be hard for you to lead and serve your wife in this way if she nobly wants to yield to you and calls you to be the man? You would say, I'm sad I only have one life to give to this woman. I wish I had 1,000 lives to give to such a woman as this. This is God's design. Like it says in that musical Camelot, how shall I handle a woman, says King Arthur, thinking of Guinevere. He speaks to Merlin, the wizard. It says, shall I flatter her, I begged him answer? Shall I brood or play the gay romancer? He said, smiling, no indeed. How to handle a woman? Here's a way, said the wise old man, a way known by every woman since the world began. He said, shall I flatter her? Shall I begged him answer, shall I threaten or cajole or plead? Shall I brood? He says, the way is simply this, to love her. Simply love her, merely love her, love her, love her. Oh, and Martin Luther said, let the wife therefore live in such a way that she makes her husband glad to come home at night. And let him live in such a way that he makes her sorry to leave him in the morning, leave in the morning when he must go to work. And in all things, put on Jesus Christ at the center. For though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him. Two is better than one, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And Jesus is the golden cord that runs through your marriage. And this is not just about saying, I agree with this sermon, or Pastor Greg spoke and I agree with it and it's wonderful, but it is, you are blessed if you do these things. Forgive each other every night before you go to bed and give a kiss. Pray for your marriage with written prayers each day. And then nourish and cherish the husband getting down in humility, serving and washing his wife's feet. The wife getting down in humility, serving and loving her husband. This is how God's design for marriage brings joy, blessing, and no Christian marriage based upon these things has ever failed in history. Christians married to each other who don't follow these things can be broken apart, but anybody who follows these things, as which are laying down your life in love, never fail. And Jesus blessing it all. And I'll tell you, friends, final word, Jesus has laid down his life for us. We're his bride. He's the husband. He submitted to God the Father. We submit to him. It's beautiful. And he's washed us by the washing of water with the word in baptism. He's washed us in his blood by which he shed on the cross to take away our sins, to present us as a bride to him in a pure white, spotless dress without wrinkle or stain of any kind of sin, perfect and beautiful in splendor and glory. And we are headed for the marriage supper of the Lamb on the day of our Lord's great coming, as he's renewed there for your spirit, touched and saved your soul. So let him and may he renew our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.